Good evening, everybody. I'm preaching this evening from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And you should be able to find that on page 1533 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. And just to get our focus on what the passage is about, the previous passage I had preached on a few weeks back on Lord's Day morning, where the authority of Jesus was questioned by the chief priests and the elders of the people, who had asked by what authority he was doing the things he was doing, particularly clearing the temple. Who gave him this authority? Where did he get it from? And he had turned the tables on them by asking them the question about John the Baptist's authority. So this is the context of which we're in. He is still talking to these chief priests and elders of the people in our passage here. So listen to God's word, Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Shall we pray? Lord, enlighten our minds, but especially our hearts, to this, your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unless you've been living in a cave for the last 7 or 8 years and don't have a television, there is a program on that is the most successful show on TV right now, as I understand. It's called American Idol. For those of you who have been living in a cave, I'll give you a brief description of it, just in case. American Idol is a show where they seek to find, across the vast continent of American territories, they seek to find a pop star out of all the many people that might decide they would desire to try out for this particular distinction. And so what they do, the season begins every year with a cattle call, where anybody who wants to can come and audition in different cities in the country. Go there, and whoever you are, you can go there and audition. They have thousands of people audition, and then they narrow it down until finally, at the end of the season, they have one person who wins the contest and is made, hopefully, into a pop star if they're successful in what they're trying to do. Well, the beginning of this show every season gets a lot of attention because they get such an array of characters, and some of them are just unbelievable. You would wonder why such people would have the temerity to think that they have any talent at all. And they get up there and they can't. I mean, it's not a matter of bad singing. It's a matter of negative talent in some cases. They cannot carry a tune in a bucket. And yet they have, they'll say, "My family told me I should try out," or, "I have a voice coach that told me that I'm good," or some of them claim to sing professionally. But whenever you hear them, you're thinking, this is unbelievable. How could anyone be so deluded? It's just amazing that somebody could be that thoroughly deluded about their singing abilities as to actually get up there and make a fool of themselves on national television as they do. Well, with the people that Jesus is talking to today, they are deluded religious people. These are the chief priests and the elders of the people. These are people who think that they have a right relationship with God by their religion, by their false understanding of the true faith, by their false religion. They believe that they are right in God's sight. And that's who Jesus is dealing with, deluded religious people. And today, there are many deluded religious people that you and I encounter. In our neighborhoods where we work, how many people do we know who think they're okay because of their religion, even though they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And sadly, it can even be in a Reformed church such as ours. There can be people who are deluded into thinking that because they've done everything right, they've minded all their P's and Q's ever since they were little. They became a communicant member somewhere along the way, but they just managed to know how to say the right things at the right time to the right people to be convincing, when in fact they are still deluded, and they may have everyone else around them fooled for that matter. Now, tonight, I don't know, maybe somebody here is in that category. If you are, that's what our concern is, to make sure that you are not like the second son in this parable. Rather, be like the first. Have you repented and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? As we look at the passage again, we get this context where Jesus is talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people after they have just been embarrassed by his question about John. And remember, in verse 28, he says, "What do you think?" He's carrying them into this parable. But what he's just talked to them about, again, what happened there? He had come in on the triumphal entry, and he had been proclaimed by the people as being the Messiah. And then the first thing he does when he gets into the city is he goes into the temple and he clears it out of the money changers and the people selling doves. These people were in there by the permission of the chief priest and the elders, because the chief priest and the elders of the people were the leaders. They were the ones that ran the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the governing body that governed the temple and governed the political and religious life of the people in Jerusalem and that surrounding area. So these were the top dogs, as it were. And so if anybody was selling things in the temple, they were allowing them to be there, and they were allowing them to clog things up, in other words. So Jesus was showing his authority. And so in this passage that we studied a couple weeks back, they were asking him about this. Where do you come up with this? Where do you come up with the idea that you have this kind of authority? Who made you this? And he returned by asking them, "I'll answer you after you answer about John. Where did John get his baptism from? Where did that authority come from?" And as you recall, they couldn't answer him because they said, if we say it's from heaven, then he's going to say, "Why didn't you obey him?" But if we say it's from man, then the people around here are going to stone us. We're going to be dead. So their answer was, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you where my authority comes from." If you can't claim your authority, you can't claim that is that John's authority is either from God or from man. If you have no understanding in yourselves as to which it is, you can't say to us who it is, then neither will I tell you. I don't have to answer to you, in other words, is what he's saying. And so here now, he goes with these parables, this first of three parables, to expound upon their situation, who they are, and why they need to be corrected. And so we see he uses this vineyard parable when he tells them something. There's more in this parable than just a father and his two sons working in the vineyard. It's a parable that is obviously talking about God and two kinds of people. That is, people who are obedient to God and people who are disobedient to God. So we see that in the passage. Again, take a look back at verses 28 through 30. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go." So, again, we see the story of the family vineyard. The father with the two sons, he's asking the first son to do his normal work, what he'd be expected to do, go out and work in the vineyard. And this first son, he, for whatever reasons, he thinks he doesn't have to. Maybe he thinks, "I'm just going to wait around till I get my inheritance, whatever. I don't have to do anything." But he sits around a little longer, and his conscience starts bothering him. And he finally decides, "You know what? I'm part of this family. This is the family business. This is my responsibility. Yes, I'm going to inherit it someday, maybe, but I still have a responsibility here. And so his conscience gets him going, and he goes to work in the vineyard. But the second son, he gives his father lip service. His father says to him, go. And he says, yeah, sure. He has no intention of going. He thinks everything's fine the way it is. So what's he do? He just sits there. He doesn't do anything. Simply telling his father what his father wants to hear without ever having any intention of following through. Now, again, what do these represent? Well, this represents God and two kinds of people, as I said. God is obviously the Father. The first son is the person who hears the message of the gospel, and even though he might resist it at first, repents and believes. The second son is one who doesn't really ever get it. Again, the deluded person who thinks that he's fine as he is. He pretends to go along with the message, but in fact, he never really catches on, and he stays deluded, and he never does the will of the Father. Well, once more, Jesus is in a position where he is asking a question, a leading question, if you will. Verse 31, it says, which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Now, this is an obvious answer. It's obviously the correct answer. The first did the will of the Father. They shouldn't have had much problem realizing that the first did what he was supposed to do. But Jesus is doing this because he's leading them along in a direction, because he knows what's in their hearts. He knows what is in man's heart in general. Romans 1:18 tells us that all men suppress the truth by their wickedness. Jesus knows that by leading them this direction, he is pointing out something to them that they won't be able to deny by digging down into them. Cornelius Van Til, in his book, The Defense of the Truth, Defense of the Faith, says, the point of contact for the gospel must be sought within the natural man. Deep down in his mind, every man knows that he is a creature of God and responsible to God. Every man at bottom knows that he is a covenant breaker, but every man acts and talks as though this were not so. These men are acting and talking as though it's not so, as the leadership of Israel. But yet down in their heart, they know, just as Romans 1:18 told us, they know that they're suppressing the truth, and they need to be approached in that angle. So when Jesus asked this question, it leads them in this direction, which they would not go if they realized where he was taking them. It leads them in a direction to recognize that indeed he is bringing this up so that they can see that this is talking about them. They don't see it yet, but they will. But see, by getting them to agree on their own what is obvious, Jesus is able to continue with the parallel in his parable, God and these two types of people and what they represent. The first son is exemplified by what we see as the lowest form of people in society, tax collectors and prostitutes, who nevertheless heard John's preaching and believed. Look at verse 31b and 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. So he's making this parallel. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are son number one, who starts out by not being obedient, but ultimately turns to obedience. They didn't care at first. Again, look at what the people he's talking about. The tax collector was the guy who was seen as a sellout to the Roman government. He was maybe a fellow Jew who had turncoat on them as far as they were concerned, because he was gathering money for the Romans. And then, of course, he would take an awful lot off the top for himself by overtaxing people. So he was not accepted as a good member of society by most of the Jews of that time. They really looked down upon him. But even lower was the prostitute, the woman who sold her body. They really looked down on her. She was the scum of the earth as far as they were concerned. These religious people saw these people as the lowest. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but you know what? They're going into the kingdom of God before you guys are. And that's got to be a little shock to them to hear somebody say that to them. But that's exactly what he's saying. You know, I've never done any prison ministry, but I've heard those who have done prison ministry, they'll say this. They'll say, when you go to prison and minister to the people there who don't know Christ, you will find some of the most receptive audiences because these people have already sunk to the lowest level they can sink. And they know that they're no good. They know that they're sinners. They know that what they are doing is against what society would desire for them to have. And ultimately, they know in their hearts more readily than a lot of other people just how bad off they are. And God, of course, is sovereign in reaching these people. But he uses sometimes the fact that people are in such bad states of affair, he will use that oftentimes to reach them with the gospel. Well, that's what we see here. These people, these prostitutes and tax collectors, when they first heard John preaching, they might have already heard the Jewish preachers preaching, the priests and so on preaching, and the rabbis of their time. But when they heard John preaching this pure message, at first they're thinking, I don't want that. John's talking about repentance. He's talking about us changing what we're doing. This is how we make a living. We're tax collectors. We're prostitutes. If we don't do this, what are we going to do? This is what we do. But then after they thought about it, and again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they were able to turn back and say, you know, what John's saying is true. We do need to repent and turn from our sins. And so it's better late than never. And that's the case with them. Even though they may have changed their mind afterwards, the main thing is they did change their mind and they did turn to Christ. They did turn to the message that John was preaching. But then there's the second son. That's the son that we see exemplified here by the chief priest and the ruling elders. It says, even the testimony of the tax collectors and the prostitutes didn't make the chief priests and the elders of the people repent and believe. It says in verse 32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after this, you did not repent and believe him. They didn't repent and believe. The reason is that such people as these men, they didn't see a need to. They were deluded. Son number two, I'm fine. I can say what I want. I can, because I'm fine as I am. I don't need to change. I don't need a change of mind. The self-righteous, the religious people, the person who says, I am good enough. I don't need anything else other than what I am right now. This is the second son. These men, again, these are the Sanhedrin. They're made up of two basic groups of religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees would be the largest number of them. The Sadducees believed that the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch as it's called, were the main part of the Bible that you were to live by. They lived very strictly, very religiously by it. And they made up the high priest as well, was from one of the Sadducee groups. But they very strictly followed the first five books of the Pentateuch more than the rest of Scripture. They accepted it as Scripture, but not to the degree that the first five books were. Then there was the Pharisees. There was some of the Pharisees in the chief priest and ruling elders. But these men, they believed that all of the Old Testament writings were Scripture, and they believed that they were supposed to obey them, but they also added the oral traditions of the law to that, which were some pretty absurd ideas about the amount of distance you were allowed to travel on the Sabbath day and various other things that they had added that were not in Scripture. And so these men were also very religious. So you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're both extremely religious people. But because they were so extremely religious, they thought that they were fine. They were self-righteous. We don't need anything like this. As they looked at the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they thought, all right, fine. If they need something else, let them have it. We don't need it. We're there already. And this is always the danger with the self-righteous, always the danger with religious people whose religion blinds them from the truth. They see themselves as, we're all right. There's no need for change. We live up to the religious standards that we're supposed to live up to, and that makes God happy. We do our rituals. We do our moral responsibilities. But yet they have never recognized that they are really in need of being like son number one. Son number two is deluded until God's Spirit breaks through their self-righteous pride and makes them see that they too need to become son number one and turn and repent to Jesus Christ. And the fact is, there is hope for these people. Look at verse 31b. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Ahead of you. Now, different translations, most of the translations actually have it translated this way, ahead of you. But there are some, and there are some commentators who refer to the Greek word there and say it can mean in place of or instead of. Now, if that were the case, it would look like there's no hope for these men, that there's no chance that they'd ever be saved. But I think what Jesus is saying to them is these other people came first and repented and came into the kingdom of heaven first because God has worked in their hearts first. You've been so hard-hearted, but there's still some of you, maybe not all of them, probably not all of them, but some of them will follow the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Some of them will recognize that they are indeed in need of repenting and salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't want to ever forget the example of Saul. Saul, in the New Testament, was a very righteous man by his own standards. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, I kept all the laws impeccably in his mind. And yet, what happened to him on the road to Damascus? Jesus stopped him, blinded him, and said, you've been persecuting me. He'd been persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was the chief persecutor of the church of Christ. Bruce preached this morning using this passage, and I'm going to repeat it tonight. 1 Timothy, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter verses 12 through 17. Because Paul talks about his before and after. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer. Here's a man who thought he was religious. He thought he was right with God. And he says, I was a blasphemer in those days. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, persecuting the church, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He saw himself as the worst. Yet at that time, if you had asked him, he would have thought he was the holiest. But he sees himself here as the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul recognized God's grace in his life. A very religious, a very zealous Jew, a very zealous Pharisee. He realized at that point, when he went from being Saul to Paul, he realized how wrong he was, how deluded he was, how second son he was. And he realized how he needed to become like the first, like the prostitutes and the tax collectors who realized how bad they are. He had to come to the realization I too am just as bad. Worse. I'm the worst of sinners. I'm worse than the prostitutes. I'm worse than the tax collector. That was the moment for him of conversion, when he recognizes how truly wicked he was. There's always hope, even to the last breath. There's always hope, even for the self-righteous, pharisaical type who believes that he's okay in God's eyes because he's so good. He's so religious. You may have co-workers and neighbors. We have oodles of them around here in our neighborhoods who are very religious people who they go both times a year to church that they're required to go. And they occasionally even commune. They do all the things they think they're supposed to do, and they think they're right with God. And when you talk to them, they don't want to hear what you have to say about Jesus, what you have to say about their need, because they're just fine in their book. And you can pray for those people and hope and pray that Jesus will open their hearts to make them see that they are like son number one. That is, that they are like son number two who needs to be like son number one. And maybe, again, there may be someone here that you've been a son number two all your life. And you thought you're okay because of your background, because you're an RP. We can't be possibly unsaved after being RPs all our life. Now, can we? Maybe there is someone here that indeed you don't know the Lord because you're righteous in your own sight. You're claiming to do the will of God, just as these leaders were claiming to do the will of God when in fact they were not. Maybe you too are in that category. Tonight, you need to search your heart. And you need to make sure that you are not like the second son, that you are the first son, and that you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, because he is the only way. Your works won't get you there. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure you're not the second son, that you're the first son. Make sure that you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help each of us here to see our own need for you as Lord and Savior. And help us also to be light to those around us, to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, or the self-righteous religious around us. Whatever the case may be, help us to be a witness as we interact with them in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.